Well, happy Father's Day. That was the most half-hearted clap for the dads in the room that I have ever heard. I mean, come on, happy Father's Day. Yeah. Let me just say, if I would have said happy Mother's Day, that would have been the first response. I was reading online this week. I saw a thing that said, you know, Christmas is the number one celebrated holiday, so that's Jesus. Number two celebrated holiday is Mother's Day. Jesus and your mama. Halloween's number six. That's the devil's holiday. And then you got all the way number 20 is Father's Day. Come on, people. We can do better than that. That doesn't make any sense. Some of you are going to be sitting here for the rest of the day wondering, are there 20 holidays? Man, Father's barely even cracked the top 20, and I think they just made up a couple just to put them in there, and we don't even know if that's there. But here we go. The other day, Jordan asked me for the dog if I ever seen the dog bowl. I said, "No, I didn't know he could." Get it, bowl? Ah, you didn't get it. What do you call a man who's done digging? Doug. Some of these dads in here knew that one. I heard you mumbling. This little girl goes to her dad and says, "Where do people come from?" Dad says, "Well, we are made by God and in God's image." Amen. She goes to her mom and asks the same question. Where do people come from? Mom tells the story of evolution and says, well, people have evolved from monkeys. Little girl goes back to her dad and says, "Dad, you say we're made in God's image, but mom says we come from monkeys." Dad responds and goes, "Well, I was telling you about our side of the family. That's her side of the family." I just appreciate all the real hard laughs. Makes me feel good. This guy goes into a barbershop. He wants to get a shave, and the barber says, "My wife Grace handles that now." So Grace gives him a great smooth shave. The next day, it was still smooth. Nothing was growing back. And the next week, same thing. He starts to wonder, what is going on? So he goes back to the barber and goes like, "Hey, man, got shaved last week. Nothing come back." "Oh, that's easy. You've been shaved by Grace. Once shaved, always shaved." Some real good Baptists in the room love that one, okay? Y'all want one more? Yeah. Or y'all just want to throw the whole sermon out and do all of them? I was walking past this mental hospital the other day, and they were shouting, 13, 13, 13. There was this large fence, so couldn't see what was going on, couldn't see over. It was really bothering me. What are they doing over there? And so kept walking along the sidewalk, and look, there was a little gap in the fence. I put my face up to it and looked through, and somebody poked me in the eye with a stick. And they started yelling, 14, 14, 14. Amen. Praise God. I got a few more, but I'll spare you the laughs. Laughter is good medicine. Amen. And every dad loves a good dad joke. And so happy Father's Day again. Just honored to get to be with you today on Father's Day and to celebrate our Heavenly Father, the ultimate one who came and loves us and leads us and gives us a great example. And so we love that. And so we celebrate God today, and we're going to jump back into our series on summer school. Anybody enjoying the summer school series? I know that I've been enjoying it. It's been good looking back at the stories of people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, some of the stories that maybe we have forgotten or maybe we have never heard before, never learned before, and it's given us an opportunity to see people's lives in the scriptures. And you know, I've been kind of thinking and reflecting on that this week of, man, am I living my life in such a way that I would have made the pages of the scripture? And as I've thought about that, there's really two reasons you make the scripture. One, you did something really amazing, had great faith. And number two is you did some really silly stuff. Right, you did some really, to use our word from last week, stupid things, right? Where you saw what God said and you chose to do the opposite, and so it created this mess and God rescued you out of it. That was usually what people's story were like in the scriptures. And then today, we're going to look at the story of the prophet Jonah. So it's going to be about halfway or almost all the way to the back of the Old Testament. In the scripture, you can look that up, or it'll be on the screen, or you can tap your phone on the card in front of you. You can follow along with the scriptures there. But to set us up, I want to revisit just for a second some of our words from last week. We looked at the life of Samson last week, right? And Samson was given a vow, and he was given great strength by God if he would continue to live these three things out. He would continue to live a holy life, and Samson continued to flirt with danger. He continued to flirt with disobedience. He continued to do a lot of stupid things. Where God had said, it's this way, you do it this way, and Samson chose a different way, and eventually his strength was taken from him. And what we looked at with that is you reap what you sow. The life that you live, the seeds that you cast, the seeds that you sow is the fruit that you'll inherit, right? You don't plant an apple tree and pray for peaches. That's silly. And that's the life we live. We say, well, I'm doing these things, but God, I need you to bless it. Right, and that's what Samson ended up doing. And actually, Galatians 6, 7, 8 is where we land. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God has a way, a universal law that what you reap is what you sow. And this is not karma. We're not talking about those kind of things. But if you'll follow the way of God, he'll bless your life. And so whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. So if you choose to do things that you think are right in your own eyes, but you know that God has said they're wrong and you're pleasing yourself, you're going to produce the fruit of that. And the fruit of those things are sin. It's anger, it's lust, it's resentfulness, it's bitterness. It's all these things that you can read more in Galatians. We talked about them last week, but whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you walk in fellowship with the Spirit, you'll produce fruit of the Spirit. You'll be a loving, joyful, kind, gentle person. Samson chose to sow a lot of disobedience in his life. He did whatever he thought was right in his own eyes, and every time nothing would happen to him. So he would flirt with breaking and disobedience, and then he would do disobedience, and then the strength that God gave him was never taken until he broke the final part of his vow. You remember this from last week. He had three things in his vow: to never drink wine and to never drink alcohol, to never touch the carcass of a dead animal or person. And he did both of those. And then towards the end of his life, the last part of the vow was to never cut his hair. And so Samson ends up marrying this Philistine woman, which is disobedience too, and breaking the vow. And she keeps trying to trap him. Samson, tell me what brings you your strength. She was being bribed by some Philistine soldiers to give over his strength, and they'll give her 1,100 shekels apiece. And so she was going to be rich to turn him over. And so she keeps going to him, hey, if you love me, you'll tell me what brings you strength. And Samson, being wise and smart, the first time he doesn't tell her. He gives her some false thing. If you tie me up with 7 unused bowstrings, then my strength will be gone. Samson goes to sleep, wakes up, and he's tied together with 7 unused bowstrings. Hello, who did this? You should know, right? She did it. They try to capture him. He destroys the Philistines. She does it again. She kind of guilt trips him. If you really love me, you're going to be truthful with me this time. And then Samson goes a step further, right? Just like in the beginning of his life when he was on the verge of breaking his vow, he would walk next to the vineyard, right? The lion came. He attacks the lion. Then we know that he touches the carcass of that lion. That's vow number 1 broken. We know that he ends up drinking wine and having a week-long party for his wedding and gets drunk and all this stuff. And so he's broken 2. Now he's going to flirt with it again. The second time she comes, he goes, actually, if you'll take 7 braids from my hair, then my strength will be gone. So Samson's towing the line again of doing something he shouldn't do. She tries it, doesn't work. He throws him off, and then she does it again. She goes, where does your strength come from? And finally, he breaks down and says, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength, because he thinks his strength is his own, but it actually has come from God. So in that moment, here's what happened. She has cut his hair, and he's asleep, and then it says that she called Samson. The Philistines are upon you. So this is the third time this has happened. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson lived a life on the edge of sin and a life of compromise for so long, he didn't even realize that God had left him. He didn't even realize that his strength was gone. He had lived a life of sin so much that he became numb to the fact that he was actually living in disobedience. And you know, the same thing happens for us. When we live a life of constant compromise, we have convinced ourselves over and over again, just like he said in Galatians, don't be deceived. We have deceived ourselves into thinking that the way we live our life is okay. In reality, we're living in our own strength and we're not walking with God at all. We don't realize that God has left us, that he's removed his hand from our life. And that's what happens when we live a constant life of sin, which leads to a life of regret. It leads to a life of regret. And many of you, I think it's very easy to come into a message like last week or enter into a weekend like this on Father's Day weekend where some people it's a celebration, some people it's tough. Because maybe you haven't been a great dad, or maybe you didn't have a great dad, or maybe there's an estranged relationship there for whatever reason. And so you come into a weekend like this with a lot of regret. I really wish I would have done it differently. I really wish I would have changed my attitude. I really wish I wouldn't have said that. I really wish I wouldn't have done those things. I really wish I wouldn't have worked so much and spent more time. I really wish I would have fill in the blank. And so we have this life of regret. And I imagine after this moment, they lock Samson up, they gouge his eyes out, and they put him in prison where he's to work the rest of his life, grinding stones in the prison for the Philistines. And Samson, up until this point, I don't remember a moment where he speaks and has conversation with God. And so he is in prison in this moment, and the Philistines take him out, and they start parading him around town to make a mockery of Samson and to make a mockery of God. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Samson, in this moment, instead of sitting in regret, which is probably what he had been doing in the prison, his regret turns to repentance. And he repents to God, and he says, God, you have taken your hand from me. Your strength is gone. Will you restore it this one last time so I can do what you've called me to do? And then Samson tears down the temple, 3,000 people die, and God has restored it. But I believe it's because his regret turned into repentance. And I told you last week, grace is not permission to keep making stupid decisions. And when I use the word stupid, I'm saying doing things that you know God has said is wrong, but it just feels right to you, so you're going to do it anyway. That's foolish, is what the Bible calls it. And grace is not permission to keep making these decisions. And that was kind of our big idea with the life of Samson. He continued to make decisions that were against God's will, and then eventually God's hand was removed, and Samson didn't even realize it because God was giving him grace. God was giving him chance after chance to continue to do what God had called him to do. And that's the danger sometimes of our life. God gives us grace after grace. He gives us chance after chance to make it right, to do the right thing, to be obedient, to live the life that God has called us to live, and he continues to pour out blessing on us. He continues to grow our life. He continues to bless us. All the while, his hand is being removed from us, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it because we just keep making our own decisions, and then we reap the fruit of our stupid decisions, and that's called stupid fruit. And it's like planting the apple seed and praying for peaches. Well, God, I want to follow you, and we're going to go to church, but man, we're going to do this, this, and this too. And what happens is it leads us to a life of regret. And I think many of you maybe left here last week, or maybe you've been sitting in this, or maybe you walked in today and you're carrying some regret. You're carrying some things of, I wish I would have done this. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish my life would have turned out differently. You've been playing some stupid games for a while, and you're reaping the consequence of that. And you don't know how to get out. You've overspent on things that you knew you couldn't afford, and your credit card bills are so high you can't get out. You've been paying on student loans for 15 years, and the balance is higher than what you took out in the first place. You overate, and now it's summer, and you don't know what to do. That one's for me. You befriended that person of the opposite sex outside of your marriage, and it became too friendly, and now you don't know what to do. And you found yourself in an impossible situation. You have an estranged relationship in your family because of something somebody said, and you don't know how to make amends. And you find yourself living in regret. I really wish I could make this right, but I don't know what to do. I wish I could put those words back. I wish I could take back that thing that I said. I wish I could take back that purchase, but there are no refunds. I wish I wouldn't have fill in the blank. And many of us carry that kind of regret and shame into our life. And let me tell you, regret is not a bad place to visit. Like, it's okay to feel sorrowful for the things that you've done, to feel some sort of sorrow for what has happened in your life, to feel some sort of sorrow for the lot that you have because of the seeds that you've sown. It's okay to visit that, but it's not okay to live there. That's a miserable life, and it's not what the gospel says, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you do have a chance at another opportunity. You do get to live a new life. You do get to have a second chance. Ask yourself this question. What would I do if I got a second chance at life? If I could just have a do-over, what decisions would I make? What decisions would I not make? What things would I do? What things would I not do? If I had a second chance at life, what would my life look like? Knowing what I know now, what would my life look like? And here's the reality. You can sit in that, and some of you hear that question, and immediate shame and regret hit. Well, I don't get that opportunity. It's too late. I don't get a do-over. There are no second chances. And then some of you, you hear that, and you're full of hope. Man, that would be awesome if I could have a second chance, if I could take back some of those things, if I could have another opportunity. Can I tell you that we serve a God of second chances? The wages of sin is death, but God gave his son Jesus and has given a gift of eternal life. He gives you a fresh start. It says that those who are in Christ are a new creation. You're made new. You do get a fresh start. You do get a second chance. You do get another opportunity. But grace is not permission to keep living the way you used to live. Just because we serve a God of second chance doesn't mean we keep living with a life that's going to be full of regret one day. We are saved by grace. We're saved when we put our faith in Jesus because of the grace of God. But that does not give us permission to keep living the way that we used to live. And if you're in this life and you're like, man, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I want a second chance. I want a fresh start. I want to try again. I want forgiveness. I want to move forward. I want reconciliation in my life. I want that. Can I tell you that the fix is not quick? There is no quick way out of regret. There is no quick way out of consequence. Any solution that is a quick fix will become a quick failure. It'll be the first point to fail. Why? Because it was not built. It was not tried and true. It has no foundation. So when the storm comes, it will fall. The fix, just like for Samson, is a slow, humble grind that he had to do in prison to learn who God was. I think of Pastor Blake, who came a few weeks ago and shared his testimony. He had a slow, humble grind. He had to pay his consequences in society, but God encountered him. He had an encounter with God, and his regret turned into repentance, which turned into obedience. You see the trajectory there? And that obedience turned into him living a life of great purpose. He can look back and visit what he did, and he can have some regret there, but it's not a worldly regret. It's a godly regret, a godly sorrow that has allowed him to move forward. And some of us need to step into that, hence the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is a story of one of the prophets in the Old Testament. A prophet was one who had great relationship with God. They would hear from God. They would interpret what God is saying for the people, and they would relay a message to the whole city, the whole nation, to a king, to leaders, to people. It's really the job of a preacher to hear from God, to understand the scriptures, and relay it to the people in a way that will impact culture. That's what the prophet's job was. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to follow the leading of the Lord and be obedient to him. And that was Jonah's role. That's what he was supposed to do. You can find some of his prophecies that he had in 2 Kings, but then you get the story of his life here in the book of Jonah, which is different. All those books at the end of the Old Testament that are someone's name, those are prophets who came, and each of those books tells a message that they brought to the people that relates to us. Jonah's different, though. The theme of Jonah isn't his message. The theme of Jonah is his life. It's the decisions he made. It's the decisions he didn't make. It's the disobedience that he walked in. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to walk through really the first and second chapter of Jonah. And it's really only four chapters. You could read it by the time you get to lunch. But we're going to read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and look at Jonah's decisions, because just like Samson, Jonah was disobedient. He broke his vow. His vow was to hear from God and do what God said. And he didn't do it. He broke the vow. But his, the difference between him and Samson is Jonah repented. Jonah turned. And his life was different because of it. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read what happens with Jonah. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And this is what God said. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Most prophets in the Old Testament were asked to go to a Jewish place to speak to the people of God, to turn them back to God because of their wicked ways. Nineveh is a Gentile city. And we don't get why what happens next in verse 3 happens where Jonah runs away from the Lord. We don't get a why until chapter 4, after Jonah has turned and been obedient, where Jonah says, I didn't go because I didn't like these people. I don't like where they come from. I don't like how they act. I don't like what they do. And so I didn't want to go because I know you're a compassionate God and you would give them grace, and I don't want to give them grace. That's some of us, isn't it? We know that if we have that hard conversation, God's going to restore it. But we're not ready for restoration yet. So we avoid. We run. And that's what Jonah does. God asks him to go to this place. He doesn't want to do it because of who the people are. So Jonah runs away from the Lord. He goes down to Joppa where he finds a ship and bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah, a man of God, should know you can't hide from God. Then the Lord sends a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. Each of these sailors on this boat, they recognized something has happened and this violent storm is supernatural. So let's cry out to our God and see why and see if he can fix it. All the sailors were afraid. They each cried out and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah, the one who is running from God, goes below the deck. So Jonah, in the midst of the storm that is a fruit of his stupid choice, goes and hides from God. Let me get as low as I can in the boat. Let me get underneath the boat and see if God will relent. He lays down and he falls asleep. How many of us do that? When we know there's an issue, we know there's a problem, we know there's something wrong in our life, so we just go and find something to avoid it. We go and get a hit of some sort of dopamine, some sort of vice, some sort of thing that makes us comfortable so that we can forget what's going on. Jonah chose one of my favorite things, and he just went to sleep. For some of you, you might go to food. For some of you, go to a drink. For some of you, go to a TV show. You go to a doom scroll at the end of the day when you're exhausted and you've had no control of your life, so you're like, I'll just scroll here for 45 minutes. Jonah, in an attempt to hide from God and avoid his disobedience, avoid what he had been doing, goes to sleep. The captain went to him, verse 6, how can you sleep right now? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice so that we will not perish. The captain noticed, hey man, wake up. Call on your God and see if he can fix this. They're all panicking because there's this supernatural storm around them and Jonah is asleep. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity. They recognize that this storm is so harsh, it's got to be somebody's fault. Somebody had to do this. Somebody had to do something wrong for this to happen. So they ask him, tell us who is responsible for this. Or they cast lots, it falls on Jonah, and they go to Jonah. Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Isn't it amazing that Jonah, who knows that God made the sea, thinks that he can go to sea to hide from God? Every time I think about something like this, of like, we think we can do something and we can deceive ourselves so much that we can do it and God won't notice. I usually think there's a meme of Shaq. Y'all know who Shaquille O'Neal is, right? Big old guy. Hiding behind a tree like someone can't see him. It's like a little bitty tree in the city. That's how silly we look. It's like when you play hide and seek with your kids and their feet are hanging out from underneath the curtain. That's how we look, right? And Jonah's doing this, trying to hide from God who made the sea in the sea. He doesn't own up to his problem. He doesn't own up to what he does. He just says, I'm the Lord. I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. He doesn't say this is my fault. He doesn't say this is because of what I've done. But they press him. Verse 10, this terrified them and they asked, what have you done? Because they knew he was running away from the Lord because he already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? They asked him, what have you done? This is your fault. What's the deal? He doesn't answer. The storm gets worse. And they go to him again. What should we do to make this sea calm down? You're the God. It's your God who's doing this. He made the sea. He's the one who has caused this storm. Jonah says, pick me up. Throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault and that this great storm has come upon you. You see the difference in Jonah and Samson? Up until this point, Jonah has been avoiding and denying what he's been doing. Samson lived a life of compromise and tried to hide the fact that he'd been sinning and breaking the vow against God. He became proud. Jonah, in this moment, begins the process of humility. He begins the process of repentance. I know this is my fault. Just throw me overboard and you guys will be okay. Here's the problem with what he's done, though. While this sounds good and it sounds noble, I'm going to give up my life for theirs. He's still running from God. God asked him to go do something and he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do it so much. He'd rather be thrown into the sea where the storm is so violent. They're calling on every God they can think of to calm it. He would rather be thrown off the boat than go and do what God has called him to do. Because you and I know if he would repent and declare to God, I'll go and do this now, the storm would have ceased. He says, throw me into the ocean. These people who have great character, they say, instead, their men do their best work to row back to the land. Because they're not going to have his blood on their hands. And they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. You would think that, okay, we're in the boat, the sea is raging, let's turn the boat around and go back. You would think that might have calmed the storm, right? Because the storm came because Jonah was running from God, but now he's going back to the place he told him to go. I think God makes the storm even stronger in this moment because Jonah is still not ready to be obedient. Even if they would have made it back to land, put Jonah off the boat so he could go and do what God had called him to do, it would not have changed because Jonah wasn't ready yet. Jonah's heart wasn't ready to be obedient to God because he still didn't like those people. And he would rather jump into the ocean than do what God called him to do. Many of us would rather just run and isolate and hide than have the conversation God's asked us to have. Many of us would rather take a nap and avoid and numb ourselves rather than offer the forgiveness God has asked us to offer. Many of us would rather just cast blame on something else or someone else rather than look inward and find out what we've done to cause the problem. In our regret, rather than do what God's asked us to do, we just want to numb ourselves and hide it. They cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. So they're at the point now we're going to throw him off the boat. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm immediately. God spared those who were going to risk their, whose lives have been risked because of what Jonah did, and now Jonah is in the sea, drowning in this storm. We're about to see in chapter 2 what's actually happening to Jonah while he's drowning, what he's feeling, what he's seeing, what's happening in his life. In this moment, it says, all the men greatly feared the Lord and they offered sacrifice to God. Isn't it amazing that God can still save people in our mess ups? That even if we mess it up, we don't do it right, God is still sovereign and has grace to provide. And in verse 17, so Jonah's in the sea is calmed. It says, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So Jonah, in this moment, God's asked him to do something. He's broken his vow and hasn't gone to do it. He's been disobedient. They're sailing away. Jonah's hiding under the boat because he doesn't want anybody to know. Now they found out what's happened, and he's still being disobedient. He goes, actually, it is my fault. Just throw me overboard so I don't have to go do it. Let me just die so I don't have to go do it, so I can avoid it. He's thrown into the ocean where he's on his way to death, and God provided a well. Why? Because God still had a purpose for him, and God was going to give him a second chance. Many of you are crashing and being crushed under the pressure of the decisions you've made, of the fruit of your life, of the consequence of what you've done. You feel like you're being pressed on all sides. You can't breathe. You don't know what to do, and you need God to provide a second chance. You need God to provide a well for you, to provide a fish for you, to encounter you. Many, if that's your life right now and you feel like you're being crushed under the weight of regret, you need an encounter with the Lord. You need the Lord to step into your story and give you a second chance. And it starts in the moment you're willing to say, you know what, it was my fault. Repentance starts in the moment when we're willing to own up to the decisions that we have made. And the Lord provided a second chance for Jonah. One last opportunity to be obedient. Jonah's a prophet. He's a man of God. He's held to a higher standard than most. And he's got one last chance to be obedient to God. And this is what happens in the inside the fish. Jonah begins to pray to the Lord his God. It took Samson to the end of his life to do this. Jonah begins to pray in this chance where he had one last chance. This is what he prays in chapter 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirling around me, all the waves and breakers swept over me, and I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. Jonah, in this moment, thrown into the raging sea, waves crashing all around him, being drowned, his life is ending, he's descending to the depths of the ocean, says he's got reeds around his neck, he doesn't know what to do, his life is coming to an end, the pressure is going to break him in this moment, and in the last thing he does, he says, I know that I've been banished from your presence. I know that I'm deserving of this death. I know that I'm deserving of these consequences. I know that I've done this, but I'm going to look to your temple one more time. I'm going to trust your grace one more time. I'm going to trust your love one more time. I'm going to lean into what you have said, into your promises, and I'm just going to pray to you one last time. And I'm not asking anything in return. I just want to be, and I want to experience your presence again. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. Verse 7, he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple, to the place that you've been. Do you know what the word is for what Jonah's doing in this prayer? It's repentance. He's repenting. God, I've been disobedient. God, I've made decisions that have caused this in my life. God, I am deserving of the punishment that you have set forth. I'm deserving to be in these waves. I'm deserving to be in these oceans. I'm deserving of death. But God, I'm calling out to you one more time. I'm asking you for a second chance. I'm asking for your presence again. I'm asking to be in your temple again. And many of you are in a place in your life where you've been walking in regret. Here's the reality. When Jonah was in the belly of that fish, he could have sulked, he could have pouted, he could have complained, he could have played the victim, he could have blamed God for everything that happened in that moment. God, you caused this storm. You swallowed me up into this well. You asked me to go to those wicked people. You created them in the first place. That's your problem. He could have done everything he could to blame all the people around him. Yet instead, because of his encounter with God, he chose to accept the consequence, to repent. I know that I'm deserving of this, but God, I just need your presence one more time. And that's the prayer of repentance. God, I know that I've sinned. I've fallen short against you. I cannot live up to all that you've asked me to do. I've rebelled against you. I've done a lot of stupid in my life, but Lord, would you just give me a second chance? Would you give me another opportunity? And can I give you some great hope today? We serve a great God of second chances, who gives graciously and generously above anything that you can ask or think or imagine. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Samson was too proud to repent until the end of his life when he had no strength left. Jonah recognized immediately, God, I need you. I'm nothing without you. Can I have your presence one more time? Can I be in your temple one more time? This prayer from Jonah is the first part of repentance. And I say the first part because repentance must lead to obedience. Repentance has to lead to obedience. Repentance that doesn't lead to obedience is just an I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry that you feel that way. I'm sorry is the first part of repentance, which is what he's done. And some of you, this is your reality right now. You need to offer up some I'm sorries. You need to offer up some forgiveness. You need to ask God for a second chance, but your second chance needs to come with the second part of what Jonah prayed. He says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Those who cling to worthless idols, those who cling to the things of this world to bring them comfort, in the moment of their sin, they turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I'll make it right. I'll make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah, in this moment, he doesn't just feel sorry for what he's done. He's making a declaration that he will be obedient. And it's not until the moment that he declares his obedience to God again that the well spits him out and he's given a second chance. Many of us, I think we enter into repentance and we say, man, I'm just sorry, God. I won't do it again. I'm so sorry that this happened. Help me have no guilt. Help me have no shame. Help me have peace. Help me walk away from this. Or we just ignore it altogether and we make an excuse and deceive ourselves. But many of us, I think, sometimes we get to this place of repentance, but we never declare our willingness to be obedient to God. And we never actually start walking in obedience. There's a moment like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 where something very similar happens to this. Paul writes two letters to the Corinthian church. The first one, he corrects some things that are happening in their church, and most scholars believe actually while he was in Corinth, there was a great friction that occurred. There was an encounter, there was some strife that happened, and Paul is actually twice in the second Corinthian letter that he writes is showing some remorse for what happened. I'm sorry that it had to happen that way. I'm sorry that this had to happen. And so in verse 8 of chapter 7, we see Paul address this. He says, even if I cause sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. In the Corinthian church, they were allowing some things to go on that did not need to happen. Paul confronts it. There becomes some conflict that gets a little ugly, and Paul feels bad about it for a moment, so they send another letter, and they send Titus with it. They send Titus to go and check, see what's going on. Titus reports back to Paul and says, hey, they've received what you said. They received your words. They repented. They've turned, and now they're stronger because of it. And so Titus returns to them with great joy. So Paul, while he regretted for a while what he said and what he did, it changed that church, and it set them back on a holy path, so he doesn't regret it anymore. Why? Because their sorrow led them to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. In Jonah's worldly sorrow, he was ready to die. Throw me into the ocean because this is my fault. He has an encounter with God, and his worldly sorrow turns into godly sorrow, which leads to repentance and obedience. I'll do what you've asked me to do. I'll go, I'll say, I'll do whatever it takes, God, to honor you and to bring you the people that you deserve, to bring you the glory that you deserve. When God opened his eyes and his heart was softened in the belly of that well, his godly sorrow was produced in him that led him to repentance. And so he said, I'm going to do whatever I can to prove and to bring you the glory that you deserve. Many of you, you have repented. You're sorry for what has happened in your life, but you need an encounter with God that's going to lead you to obedience, where it's not just about, hey, I'm sorry that I got caught. It's, I'm sorry I did that, and I'm going to do everything I can to make it right. I'm going to do everything I can to restore it because you did everything you could to restore me. Worldly sorrow says, I deserve another chance, but you're not giving me one. Worldly sorrow is playing a victim card. Godly sorrow, though, is a cry for grace because you didn't know, because you know you don't deserve it. Jonah knew he didn't deserve a second chance, but he had godly sorrow and led him to repentance. And God gave great grace. Why? Because he gives generously to those who are humble. Verse 11 of that Corinthian passage says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done, what urgency that has been created in you because you had godly sorrow. Now you want to do the right thing. Now you want to make it right. Now you want to make it holy. Why? Because you've encountered God. And this is some of your story. Some of you came in today full of regret and shame because of the things that you've done in your life and you don't know how to get out of it, and so you've just avoided it or ignored it, or it's crushing you. Some of you have had an encounter with God and you've been set free and you want to prove to the world that you've been set free. And we serve a God of second chances. He wants to do it with you. But some of you are like, how do I get from this place of regret to this godly sorrow? I think you have to repent. I think you surrender and you make a declaration to God that you need him and you want to walk with him. And you start walking in obedience. The grace that God gives you is not an opportunity to escape the consequence of stupid. If you made some decisions in your life that have led you to the place you are today, grace isn't just going to give you a get out of jail free card. You may still have to pay the consequence. But grace is an opportunity to start living in obedience to God. And you can make amends. You can make it right. You can be reconciled to your family. You can be reconciled to your wife. You can be reconciled to your husband. You can be reconciled to your children. You can be reconciled to your boss. You can be reconciled to your friend. God can make it right. And that's the grace he offers with a second chance. A second chance is not an opportunity to keep making bad decisions. It's an opportunity to make a new life, to have a fresh start. Don't waste your second chance. God has made you new and he wants you to walk with him so that he can help you in this season. So how do you do that? You repent, you start making better decisions by the grace and the help and the power of God. You start changing your spending habits and stop buying stuff you can't afford. You want to get out of debt? Cut up a credit card. You want to get in shape? Stop eating so much. Go to the gym. I heard a pastor say this last week. He said, fit is hard and fat is hard. Oh, wow, that's good. You can have the consequence on one side or the other. You can start being 100% honest with your spouse. You can start being 100% honest with yourself. You can start being 100% honest with God. And if God is leading you right now in this moment to turn away from the regret, to surrender what you've been carrying, today's a day to ask God to encounter you and give you the strength to make it right, to give you the grace for a second chance, to actually offer the forgiveness that you need to offer and stop holding over people's head. Repentance isn't just lip service, it's a change of action. And I think today's a day to start a new life. I think today's a day for a second chance. So if you feel like God's speaking to you in this moment and you got some regrets, you want to surrender, I'm going to invite all of us to close our eyes and bow our heads, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to encounter God. Holy Spirit, would you just bring right now to the forefront of everyone's mind the regret that they carry? Lord, sometimes I know that I can't see the regret. I can't see the situation, for I'm blinded sometimes to my own self, and I think that someone else has caused this. But God, would you open the eyes of every person in the room like you've done for me, the decisions that they've made, the situations that are holding them captive, the unforgiveness that they hold, the bitterness that they carry, the anger that they have, the trauma that is, the wounds that are in their life. Lord, would you just reveal right now the regrets that every person holds in their heart? Holy Spirit, as we hold these regrets in tension, would you just lead it to godly sorrow? No longer I just feel sorry this happened, but God, I'm sorry this happened. I want to make it right. Would you give us this desire in us to want to take a step forward, to want to serve you, to be obedient, to love you, and to do the things you've called us to do? Would you turn our regret, our worldly sorrow, into godly sorrow? If God is leading you to a godly sorrow and you have this desire in you to make it right, to repent, to turn and change your ways, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make it known to God that you're doing that. I think sometimes we do things in the spiritual, and if we'll take a stand in the natural, it's a sign to ourselves and to God and those around that we've got a second chance, that today's our fresh start. And I believe God's promising that for you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to keep our eyes closed, our heads bowed. If you know that God is calling you to repent and to start fresh, to have a second chance today, and you're declaring, just like Jonah, I will be obedient. I will do what you've called me to do. I will make a change. On the count of three, I want you to stand up with great power and great authority. We're going to keep this right here between you and God. And when you stand, I'm going to pray a special prayer over you. So one, if God's calling you to repent, this will be your moment to stand. Two, three, stand up if God's asking you to have a new story. If God wants you to start again, if you want to repent, if you want a second chance, if you want to become the dad that God's called you to be, if you want to become the husband that God's called you to lead your family to Him, if you want to give forgiveness to the person who's wronged you, if you want a fresh start, now's your opportunity to stand, to declare, I'm starting new today, God. I'm surrendering it to you. Holy Spirit, would you just fill every person in the room right now with the boldness to stand? Lord, I thank you for turning their regret into godly sorrow, which is leading them to repentance. And right here in this moment, they are turning from their sin. They are turning from what they used to be. They are taking, acknowledging, and they're taking upon themselves the actions that they have done, the sins that they have committed, and they're trusting you. They're surrendering to you, and they're giving it to you. And Lord, I just pray that your word says that you'll see everything to completion. Everything that you start, you'll bring it to completion, and your word doesn't return void. So I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you'll lead this moment where they stand to be a marking moment in their life, a turning point where their second chance began, and would you give them the strength to make the most of it, to be the man and woman that you've called them to be, to lead the way you've called them to lead, and to produce the fruit of the Spirit inside of them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.